God is good, perfect, magnificent, eternal, compassionate, the holy God, the forgiving God, the strengthening God, without whom we would be nothing. I would be nothing. God has given us so much that we must never forget in time and in eternity. His goodness, His mercy, the fact that He provides salvation to us means so much. And we should thank Him every day for the opportunities that He's given to us to be alive in Christ, to be sharers and participants and recipients of spiritual blessings that continue to flow and flow and flow. As Paul said, high praise or blessed be the God and Father in heaven of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places or heavenly realms, Ephesians 1:3. We can't count everything God has done for us, but we can know that the book shows and tells us that it continues and continues every day that I'm blessed to wake up and you are blessed to wake up is another day that we did not deserve, but God has given it to us. And I thank God for that. And I thank all of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, for helping me in this meeting. Your prayers, your encouraging words, even the points of smile and humor, it has helped me, because it has demonstrated your genuine love and also that God has still provided enough within my mind and body to be able to proclaim the word and to teach what the book says. And there's a young preacher that I dearly love in the state of Florida, and we communicate sometimes 10 or 20 times a day, ongoing, young preacher. And he told me, and he always does, he has a way of thinking through the text. But he told me that he thanks God that I was blessed to be alive. And he said that even yesterday. And he told me that when he became aware of what had happened, that he had communicated with my son, and that he asked Moses Elijah is my son's name. I've named him after my two favorite Old Testament prophets. Anyway, he said that he contacted Moses when he found out about what had transpired, the traumatic brain injury, the damage to the heart, the damage to the nerves, that many of which are no longer even active. But he said, I asked Moses if you would be able to remember anything. That's what he said. And now, I give high praise to God that of all that I did lose from the physical standpoint, God kept intact what He knew is more important than all about Ron Daly. He preserved my mind. And I'm grateful, thankful to Him for doing that. And there are some lessons that He intended for me to learn through all of it. And one of them is so critically important, and it is. Depend on God no matter what comes or what goes. And then when we find that when so much is removed or taken, and we find that something remains, be grateful for that something and hone in on it and use it in a more magnified way for the work of God. and I'm grateful. So my love for you, my brothers and sisters, is enormous. And I thank you for loving me and for loving Thelma. It means a lot. We'll never forget it. And your prayers and the encouragement that you have given to me and the prayers you've offered to God in my behalf and for Thelma's behalf, we are so grateful for everything. Because when I was immobile, could not move and on the bed in 3 hospitals, she had many sacrifices in order to stand beside the bed in the trauma hospital. She gave up a lot in order to stand there beside her husband. And that within itself shows what that genuine love, that genuine compassion, that genuine effort to pour out one's heart and one's life for another human being, and in this case, for a spouse. Not to go to work, but to be right there where I was, unaware that she was there, from the standpoint of unable to see who came in and who went out. But look at what God did for me. He allowed me to live through it all, and then to recognize the sacrifices she made. And if we're blessed to live to be 125, 150 years old, if it gets to the point that she may even have some immobility or whatever, but guess who will have to stand right beside her? Ronnie, myself. And I'm willing to do it. And God will provide the strength, the love, the mind, the care and concern. So thank you for all you have done to help me this week. Thank you so much. I love the elders, the servants, the deacons, the evangelists, and the elders' wives and families that stand beside the men to lead, to oversee this congregation of God. And then there are so many who have come to the meetings at night, many of whom I have not seen in years for obvious reasons, but to have that renewal, to see the smiles, to have them to hug me and to tell me, I love you and I'm glad you made it. Made it through it all. That has meant so much. So much. And it helps encourage and strengthen me. And also grateful to see Brother Barnabas again. And who could that be that I've known, as I said the other night, since the time of the Civil War. But the love is deep. He's always been an encouragement to me and to Thelma. And the words will never be forgotten. Thank God for everyone who has been an assistant to us in Christ. Thank you so much. And I say that from the depths of my heart. And it's real, it's genuine, and meaningful. Well, one more thing before I get to the lesson, because it's going to be relatively brief anyway. I know it's been probably more involvement than sometimes the human body can tolerate and the mind can remember. So it's going to be relatively brief this morning. But Thelma and I went to eat the other day at Golden Corral, and we started talking to some of the waitresses and the people in Golden Corral. And Thelma had that bubbly, positive, rose-like presence that meant a lot to them. And there is one of the waitresses in particular that walked up to our table. She wasn't our specific waitress in that area, but you came up. And she started to talk about God. She says, I'm glad you're here. And I said, well, thank you. And so we communicated, and she and Thelma had some communication. And I told her, I said, we are here in the city, and I am preaching and teaching with the congregation in London on Mill Street. And you know what she did? She went back and got a piece of paper, brought it up. She said, write down where you are and the time that it starts. She says, I'm off Friday, and I will be there Friday night. God is good. Things happen for a reason. And we reach out to opportunities. So what I'm saying is, God willing, and if her health allows, she plans to be in the meeting house tonight. She's not a member of the congregation of God. And she made that clear, that she has basically gone through what she was taught for many years, and she's in that stage right now. So tonight's lesson is really going to be more of a summary of what I've tried to point out each morning. I'm going to talk about the one body of Christ, what it is, what it does, what it means, who is its head, what is its doctrine. I'm just going to go step by step. It's not going to be a long, drawn-out lesson, but I'm going to basically put all of the parts together so that I'm praying and I'm hoping that she will be able to see it clearly, and that when the time of invitation comes, the opportunity arises, I'm hoping that she will get up and walk forward to become a Christian, a member of the Lord's body. And when she gets here, I'm going to give her a big bear hug, because it's going to mean a lot to me that she actually put forth that effort, made that sacrifice to come to hear God's will. And I'm at a point, I can hardly wait, just to put it plainly and simply, can hardly wait. The timing was perfect for her to come to the table. Perfect timing. Because like I said, she was not our specific waitress. We had another woman who was the waitress, but she comes. And she was clear about what she is and what she's looking for. So please, please pray that she, and perhaps even others, but that she will be able to come out tonight and to hear the summary of the points I've tried to bring forward in the morning's lessons. So just two or three points to make now that remain, and we will bring this to a close. There are actually about 1,500 or so separate denominations with different names, different doctrines and practices. A lot of them. And of the denominational world, there is not one single group that consists of God's people, because God's people are not denominational. God first, the Word first, God's will first, it stands first and foremost. But among denominations, there are doctrines that they believe and practice that are absolutely contrary to explicit teaching of God's Word. And that's what I've tried to bring out. Just a couple of quick reviews, then we'll move forward with two or three more examples. The Baptist Manual, and I have Baptist Manuals, Methodist Discipline, Presbyterian Manuals, Pentecostal Manuals. I have several. So I'm not misquoting, nor am I stating what they believe when they really don't believe that. because I have the manuals, the disciplines, the catechisms, the prayer books, etc. The Baptist denomination believes that a person is justified by faith only. They believe that. I have Baptists in my family, in my dad's side of the family, and some on my mother's side that believe that all you have to do is believe. You're saved by faith alone. And they will even add this follow-up, it's the phrase, that there's nothing God says we must do. Well, James 2:24, as stated, says, we see then that by works a man, that is, a person, is justified, and not by faith only. Not by faith only. But that group says, we are justified by faith only. But the Bible says, not by faith only. That is defiance against the will of God. It's defiance against God. They say one thing, and God says something totally different about the same thing. God says, not by faith only. They say, we are justified by faith only. Another example. The Methodist discipline is emphatic in saying, as it states, baptism is not essential to salvation. That it's not essential. Not. God's word says in 1 Peter 3:21 that immersion, commonly thought of as baptism, does also now save us. That's another instance in which that denomination, and the Baptists believe the same thing about it, by the way, but it's in the discipline, but they say that immersion or baptism is not essential to salvation. When God's word says immersion does also now save us. As I've said many times, there's a dead cat on the line. God's word says one thing, they say another thing about the same subject. Something's wrong. Badly wrong. And what it boils down to is this. As Satan, through the serpent, entrapped Eve and Adam into believing that eating fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the midst of the garden, he said, you will not surely die. But God had already told them, don't touch it, don't eat it, because the day that you do it, you will surely die. So look at what he did. Satan, through the serpent, entrapped, enticed Adam and Eve to do what God said don't do. But that shows how the human mind works when we refuse to focus on God and God's word, and when we focus more on what the world around us, what traditions say, what opinions say. Dangerous, wrong, a failure. And on the day of judgment, it will not be a time of rejoicing for people who take human concepts and religion above God's will. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, and I've known some Roman Catholics through the years, know some now, and I'm sure that you know some Roman Catholics as well. But the leaders, the priests, so-called, and the Pope in the Roman Catholic Church, they have a certain title that they love to accept. Father. Oh, do they love that? Father so-and-so. Father Nicholas. Father that. Okay? And the Roman Catholics accept the term Father as a religious title that elevates them above the so-called parishioners. Okay, another dead cat on the line. This is what God's word, Jesus' own tongue, spoke the following with regard to this concept of calling someone Father in religious circles. Jesus was talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, who were the religious teachers of the day. And there was sort of this upper echelon concept that they had. Jesus says, they love the place of honor at feast and the best seats in the synagogues. That's Matthew 23 and verse 6. He goes on. They love greetings in the marketplaces, being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and all of you are brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. The book says, call no one Father on earth. That also involves the concept, no one is to be called Father, and no one is to accept the fact of the calling that people give when they are designated as Father. But in Ephesians 6, Paul says that fathers are to raise their children correctly, to instruct them, to teach them in the way of the Lord. So whatever Jesus is saying here is not talking about fleshly parental relationships. We all had a father and we all had a mother. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. But Jesus is speaking in the religious setting, the religious context. And Jesus said emphatically, call no man your father on earth, but you have one Father who is in heaven. That is God, deity, our heavenly Father. So when the Pope is called Father, and when the Pope accepts the title as Father, when some of the priests or the cardinals, or for whatever reason, called Father and accept the term Father, they are in direct violation of God's word. Because Jesus said, call no man Father on earth as a religious leader. He said, don't do it. And if they're not to be called Father, they are not to accept the term Father as superior religious leaders. That's another example in denominationalism as to how denominations defy God. But payday is coming, isn't it, Brother Mark? Oh, Brother Oliver, it's coming, isn't it? Oh, Brother Ray, it's coming. Ho, 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 ho. Is it coming? 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul said, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may give an account for the things that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. It's coming. Oh, is it coming? And all of the people who have rejected, who have become angry, who have become resentful, who walked away from what God's word teaches, contrary to what they practice, they will forever have the ultimate, ultimate punishment for the evils in doctrine and practice that they entertained and followed through. Whether it's someone in our family or people that we don't know, God's word stands. I tried hard to teach my mother out of that Methodist religion. Tried hard. She heard me preach on the radio when, as I said, the man who taught me the truth gave me the radio program. Mama heard several of the lessons. She heard me preach from the pulpit. And it finally got to the point where eventually she did say this much. And I remember that she looked at me and she said, "Ronnie, what I have learned is there is a lot of Bible that the preachers in the Church of Christ are preaching that's there." When Mama said that, it meant so much to me that at least to that extent, her eyes were open. She didn't submit to God's plan to be forgiven of sin. She did not enter into the new birth. But I'm saying she finally admitted that what she had heard and rejected in her son's teaching is in the book. Is in the book. Well, I've had people to ask me, "That was your mother. She gave birth to you. Why not allow things to be softer when it comes to your mother?" My father even heard me preach. "Daddy, he died in 2001. Paid taxes one day, April the 15th, and died the next." He died April the 16th, 2001. "Mama died October the 11th, the day before my birthday in 2004. Daddy came to hear me in Indianapolis. He stayed with us for a while. And I won't forget, and I'm saying this to make a point, that Daddy heard me preach and he told me one day, he called me baby. I'm the oldest one of the four, but I do look like the youngest one of the four children. But he said, "Baby," he said, "you're liable to baptize me before I leave here." Daddy saw it. He saw it. There was no compromise in the pulpit just because it was Mama hearing or Daddy hearing. He said that. That told me a lot. The power of God's word is never to be underestimated, because it also depends on the heart of the person who is listening to it and what their reaction will be. So, if a parent is a Catholic, a father or a mother is in Catholicism, we still need to point out that Jesus said, "Call no man on this earth father." They have no right to it. There is no authority to do it. We need to reject calling them father, and they need to reject being called father. Religious titles are simply a way to feed the pride of the religious teachers of the day. Thank you. That's what it boils down to. I used to work at the hospital in my hometown. I was what they called, and this goes way back in the late 60s, but I was called an orderly. In other words, I worked in the hospital, and wherever I was sent to take oxygen tanks or whatever, I would go and do it, never complain. But there was a denominational preacher that would come to that hospital on a regular basis. And I remember the way he would walk was like the Baptist preacher that I was blessed to participate in a debate with him in Louisville, Kentucky several years ago. But this guy would come into the hospital. He was noted for his puffed up, arrogant attitude. Well, he would come in, and he was walking so stiffly, I thought somebody had wound up a switch in his back, and he was just one of these. So the day I saw him come in, he was looking right at me. And I was basically in the foyer, he was coming by, and I said, "Hello, Mr. so-and-so. And he said, I am Reverend. And I said, no, you're not. And we had a little verbal exchange at that point. Not unkind. He wasn't trying to rip my throat out. I didn't try to rip his goozle out. But when he said, what do you mean, mister? I'm Reverend. And I made it clear, you're not, and you're not going to hear that from me. And boy, when I said that, he went into a hysteria. And he turned, and he walked on into the hospital, but the way he was walking was like the Hulk. He was upset. Boom, boom, boom. Very angry. That has a lesson in it. Religious titles of distinction are for people who want to have their ego fed. That's what it boils down to. They want to be puffed up. Well, he's long gone. He heard God's perspective, God's word about it. It's in his hands. Straight up. Another thing that we can mention briefly, and then I want to wrap up with a few final points, and then think about tonight, because that's heavily on my mind tonight is, because she said she's going to come. And who knows, she may bring family members, could even bring some co-workers. But I thank God for that time and opportunity at a place where we were just eating a meal. But that door was opened. It was opened. Another thing. There are denominations that are more of the Pentecostal type, but there's one in particular that is prevalent among black people, because I have family in it. It's called the Church of God in Christ. Ever heard of that? It is basically a Pentecostal, miracle-working kind of atmosphere in certain groups. And the Church of God in Christ, I have two cousins. Two cousins and a sister who is in it. A sister. But this is where it becomes interesting. The Church of God in Christ promotes, believes, teaches, and practices that women may preach over congregations, and that they have the authority and the right to be preachers among what they call the people of God. I have a sister who is a preacher. And we've discussed details regarding God's will, which overrides any physical, earthly, family relationship I have ever known. Right is right, wrong is wrong. This is what God says about a woman's role. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to start reading at verse 8 and read through verse 15. God's word says, I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with that which is proper for women, who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. That's what God says about the role of men and women. The book is right. So let's go back and look with great care and, of course, caution in this text. When we look at verse 8, God says, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Who should pray? The men. And the interesting thing here is the word that we see in English translated by the term men in Greek, which was the language of the New Testament, is the word aner, and aner means the males. There you go. What Paul is saying is that it is the males that should lead in prayer. The men. He specifically designated what we call the gender of the ones who may lead the prayer. Now, let's read it Methodist style. Let's read it Pentecostal style. Let's read it Church of God in Christ style. Let's read it with the liberal style of Roman Catholicism today. It would say, I desire that in every place anyone should pray. Is that what your Bible says? Absolutely not. Their style would be, I desire then that in every place the women should pray. Is that what yours says? No, no, no. What it says is, I desire that in every place the men. God has explicitly selected and chosen that the men lead God's people in worship, not the women, not even the transgender. We live in a day and time that I've never seen before. Men looking like women, women looking like men, crisscrossing both ways, when that is dead wrong. It's sinful, shameful. It is in defiance of God. And here, he chose the men. But he goes on to show there is an appropriate place for the women. Likewise, verse 9, likewise also that women. Now look at him tell us what the women should do. They should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. Number 2, with modesty. Number 3, with self-control. Number 4, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, or costly attire. That is, in serving God, it's not that we have a fancy kind of perspective and concept that is way beyond the pale of just being godly and humble and genuine and real. Then he goes on to say, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Working women, active women in God's service. Verse 11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Now look at the next verse. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Therefore, no woman can be right when she preaches over men, teaches over men, takes authority over men as what they would call a public evangelist, a pastor, or a preacher. God says it is not permitted. That's what the book says. And I preached 2 lessons in January of this year titled, Why I Left the Methodist Church. And thanks to God, it was uncompromising. I opened up the whole box, point by point, step by step, beginning all the way through, and sent. And Thelma, there's a website or YouTube, whatever they call it, but she put the lessons up. there. My son uploaded that debate years ago onto the website, but she takes the lessons that are done via video and put them up. And I sent both sermons to both of my sisters and cousins in the family and some friends. I just text them to them. And that, when that was done, I had two cousins that let me know they received it, and they said, thank you. Neither sister has mentioned anything at all about receiving those two sermons. And I know why. When it comes to religion, there's no compromise. Sister, brother, mother, father, son, daughter, uncle, aunt. The reason is because they heard in those two sermons, word for word, exactly what was stated, that we were taught wrong and we were told by our parent and by a religion that is not even in the word, what was false doctrine. An example that I gave, I quoted from the Methodist discipline itself, that it says in the introduction, it explicitly says that John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist Church. The discipline itself says that, 1739. And I mentioned, it says John Wesley was the founder in 1739, and then I immediately said, but Matthew 16, 18 says Jesus built his. Now, is Jesus John Wesley? Is John Wesley Jesus? I said one of them is wrong, and it's John Wesley. So Methodists who were in it on the basis of what John Wesley built are in the wrong one. And then I just went step by step, showing how Methodism contradicts what the Bible says. That the Methodist religion, 1739, but what Christ came to build, Acts 2, day of Pentecost, in Jerusalem, at around 31-ish AD or so. That's a long time before 1739. So, the point is, both sisters received, heard the videos. They know. Deep inside, they know we were taught wrong. They know it. But sometimes human pride overshadows wisdom and knowledge from God's word. And when it comes to human beings, generally speaking, when that pride is in us, we will hate to admit we're wrong. And we will not want to hear the right side. Because human pride is a beast. It's a beast inside. No wonder Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 said, there are six things that Yahweh hates. Seven are an abomination to him. And one of them is pride. Because pride will put us up against God and against God's word, thinking that we're right when God said you are dead wrong. But I was glad to hear back from at least two of the people who said, thank you, we heard it. And my prayer is that the day will come that they'll go back and listen again and think about, now what should we do? What should we do? There's a difference in hearing the truth and even knowing the truth and acting on the truth. And look at what a person has to give up sometimes when they choose God's way over what they were taught, what they believe, what they have done. Sometimes you're going to have to give up family. And I'm going to end, and please pray that I will have the ability to say tonight what needs to be said with regard to those who were not members of the body of Christ who come. And when I talk about the one body. But giving up, we're going to have to give up family sometimes. I mean, that's just the way it is. I had to walk away from what my mother taught me. Had to walk away from Dad's side of the family. Because I chose something that is eternal and right. And to do that, I knew that I was going to have to be distinct from the part of the family that keeps clinging to man-made religion. And it was a tremendous cost in doing that. A quick example, then I'll get to this. This is going to be an important reading. But I remember I was having a discussion once with my mother. I just kept appealing to her. And I was a teenager. I was real young in that time. Had not been married, but I was trying to reach out to her heart, trying to show her the right way. So we were talking one day. We were sitting down in a room. And I told her, I said, Mama, at least read this verse. And I think it was Matthew 16:18. And I turned my Bible around and I said, Mama, just read that. And she took my Bible and pitched it across the room. That's how human tradition can be. But it's also how human pride can be. In other words, she didn't want to see that her son, her own child that she held in her womb for about 9 months, is now telling her where she is wrong. Now, she loved me as a mother, and I loved her as a son. But when it comes to God's will, it's not going to spare anyone. So, the Bible is thrown across the room. Now, I've said all of that, that I can now read from Matthew 10 what Jesus said. And let's allow these words to sink deeply within our hearts and minds. In Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." You know what that means? Jesus is really saying that he came to teach his Father's will. And as a result of that, there was going to be sharp division. A sword. He said, don't think that I came to bring peace. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. He goes on. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now it gets no plainer than what Jesus said. This is raw Bible truth. Jesus is telling them, be aware that I came to bring division, a sword. What does he mean? That what you're going to hear from me as I teach, and what you're going to follow, what you're going to believe and obey, is going to divide families. It's going to divide relationships. It is going to separate relationships and families. It gets so intense. Look at who he mentions. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He mentions the closest earthly relationships we have. He said, in a nutshell, that even these closest relationships, mother, father, daughter, brother, sister, daughter-in-law, mother-in-law, my teaching is going to separate them, because there will be many, if not most, mothers, fathers, sons, daughters, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, most of them will not listen to what I have said. And those who do listen and do obey are going to find, from the earthly perspective, their family is done. They may still have a mother, father, sister, brother, son, daughter, but the relationship is done, because you have to love me more than you love them. Isn't that what he said? Absolutely. And I would say that we've all been through it. And I know what can happen. I know the hatred that can take over relationships, because I went through it. Still going through it. It can really create a lot of deep resentment and deep bitterness. But you know what, brothers and sisters? It can't change. We have to stand with God. Has to. It has to be that way. We have to do it that way. When a person has true, genuine, and undying love for God, they're going to say it's God's way regardless. And as we walk away from those who differ with us, they may strike us on the back with a whip. They may shove us through the stomach with a sword. They may call us names, threaten, but when they choose the man's way over God's way, when we choose God's way over man's way, we have to keep on moving. Shove the sword, use the whip. I've got to put God first. Matthew 10, 34 through 39 is a passage I have read over and over and over through the years, because God blessed me to live it. Mama was wonderful as an earthly mother. She loved all four of her babies. All four of us. And we loved her. But I was tested the night that the preacher came to the place where I worked and taught me the pure truth of God. I was tested in the sense, is it going to be you stay with Mama and what she taught you, or now that you've heard something different, which way will you swing? And I'm the one, when we sat at that table, I looked the preacher, Brother Carl, in the face, and I said, I'm ready. I saw it. Plain, pure, and what was written. And he took me, and he immersed me that night. And I thank God for it, brother. Thank God for it. And there have been those struggles, name calling. I mean, there have been some threats and so forth, but so be it. God's way is the only right way. And my journey that I'm looking forward to, that we all are looking forward to, is the same journey that Lazarus took. The same journey that Elijah took. When chariot and horses of fire. There he goes. The journey. Resurrection morning, rise up, meet him in the air. Can you imagine, brother, how sweet that's going to be? It is going to be. Thank God for it. We may live before when he comes, or we may be dead. But when we die with hope. The dead in Christ will rise first, and Paul said, therefore, comfort 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another with these words. That's it. Thank you all so much.